Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
I think I was coming out here, did you? Somebody's like, who's this guy? No, I didn't think you were coming out here because I have no idea who you are. My name is Shane. If you have no idea who I am. One of the pastors here at Valley Bible Fellowship. Yes, thank you. Thank you. It's not about me, right? I am at the Northwest Campus most Sundays, so if you're a Sunday churchgoer, not a Wednesday churchgoer, that's where I reside on Sundays at the Northwest Campus. With that being said, right here, right? Northwest, I'm so sorry I can't be with you today. But you guys are amazing. CSUB, you guys are amazing. Tehachapi, you're amazing. And everywhere else, you're okay. I'm just kidding. You ready? Are you ready? I told everybody on Wednesday that this side of the building doesn't get any love. Seriously, I had a conversation with somebody. I told the Wednesday crowd this, and I'm plugging Wednesdays if you're not catching the drift. We have a Wednesday night service for those of you that don't come on Wednesdays. I was talking to somebody and they said, you know, I've been coming to the church for like 12, 15 years, something like that. And this building was built in, I believe, 08. I've been coming here since 06. And ever since this building was constructed, I have always sat over here. I've never, ever sat over here in 11 years. I don't know what it's like to be you over here, how the temperature is, how the people are, because let's just face facts, like the people that sit over here, you have no idea. This is almost like a different region over here, right? And so you guys don't get any love. I'm gonna try, and the cameras are gonna hate me for it, but I'm gonna try to spread the love. With that being said, I'm not going to feel rushed today because I'm speaking on Wednesday, and so whatever we don't finish today, we'll just finish up on Wednesday. Again, I'm plugging Wednesday night church because we need more than one day, right? We need more than one day. How many people you get filled up on Sunday, and then by Sunday evening, you're just empty? It's just me, I guess. So we have a podcast that we do, a live podcast. For those of you that are unfamiliar with what a podcast is, it's basically something you can listen to on your phone, people having a discussion. There's all kinds of podcasts out there. But we have one as the church. It's called ReChurch. We have it at Sunday nights at the Northwest. I'm plugging everything today. But we did a topic a few weeks ago called, what do you fear the most? What are you afraid of the most? And I put a poll out on Facebook, and surprisingly, over 50%, and it wasn't like thousands of people entered this poll, but I'm assuming from the percentage of the small amount that did respond that maybe a lot of you feel the same way. They responded with some kind of variation of this. I'm afraid that I'm not going to live to my fullest potential, or I'm afraid I'm going to miss God's purpose for my life. I'll say that again. 50% of the people responded in some variation saying, I'm afraid that I won't live life to the fullest, or that I'm gonna miss what God has for me or God's purpose for my life. How many people would say this is one of your fears? That's a lot of hands. That's a lot of hands. See, why is it? I don't know what it is. I have the same instinct in me, if that's what you call it, that we fear that we are going to, that we have the ability to miss God's purpose for our life, the purpose, the main goal that why we exist, why we're here, some way, somehow, whether it's because we decided to go on a trip, a vacation trip, and God just so happened during that vacation trip said, oh man, you missed this opportunity. This was your entire life's purpose, but you went on vacation, you miss it. I'm so sorry. Good luck. Live the rest of your life miserable. You completely missed the boat. It left the harbor. We have this kind of internal thing in us that thinks that, man, I have to make sure or I'm going to miss it. God's purpose. I'm going to live my entire life without any meaning. Tonight, or today rather, because it's today, we're going to discuss a character, a person in the Bible who has a story that we can look into and really pull some of God's character out of. The person's David. I love David. You want to know why I love David? Because David screwed up a grip, right? And it makes me feel better about myself. So we're going to talk about David today, but let me pray, because Lord knows I need it. God, we came to church today. You woke us up and put breath in our lungs, and for that, we just thank you. God, I pray that you'd remove every distraction that the enemy has planned for us today, that we could focus and hear what you want us to hear today, God. God, help us not just to hear, help us not just to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. God, we love you. We are so grateful that we have the ability to have a relationship, an active relationship with the creator of the universe. So bless this message in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. That guy really meant it. That's going to happen today. So I'm a huge fan of movies. Anybody in here love the cinematic realm? I love TV shows. I love movies. I am so blessed because I married a woman where our love language, our time together, is we can sit on the couch, not even have to say anything, and just we dive into TV shows and movies. Now, whether they become an idol in our lives, that's a whole nother sermon and a whole nother topic. But I love movies. I love them because what happens is I get sucked into the characters. My wife and I, it was just even this morning, she made a joke from one of the TV shows that we watch, and we talk about the characters as if they're real people, right? How many people do this? You know what I mean? Especially in your group of friends. I used to watch a lot of movies because I still struggle a little bit. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to open the door, okay, of my heart, right? I struggle with anxiety a little bit. I struggle with being anxious, not so much worrying about the future, but just worrying about having enough time to deal with the here and now. And I used to watch movies a lot because it was an escape from me that I could actually feel like, man, I'm in a different place. Anybody there with me? I love the movies that really give you the feels. Right now, we have Hallmark movies going on in my house right now. Men, how many of you have this struggle? I'm going to be honest. I like some of them because they give you the feels. It's the guy and the girl, right? But the girl's married, or she's supposed to get married. She's engaged, and she goes to this golf retreat where this wedding's supposed to happen. And the guy that works there at the golf retreat, she just falls in love with him. And then it's like this triangle of love. What's going to happen? And then you know the story. It's pretty predictable. And you just go, you pull out a win. You pulled out a win. I'm an action movie guy, right? That's where I live. I love the action movies. What I love is a good comeback movie. How many guys out there are like this? Like Rocky, right? Love the Rocky movies. Why, right? Because the Russian comes in, kills his homie, and he goes, I'm gonna take this guy out, right? And he's just like, I'm up to the challenge. I'm gonna take the challenge, and I'm gonna knock this dude out, and it's 12 rounds of you sweating, you're sitting on the couch, even though you know how the movie ends, you've seen it 5 times, you're still white-knuckled on the edge of the couch, throwing like invisible shoulder punches, dude, when he knocks him out, right? And like the movie 300, right? Oh, dude, that movie came out, and these guys are just ripped. And first off, I'm like, I could get like that. I could do that. Oh, this dude's just like got this gnarly beard, and they're just slaying. They're slaying giants, right? Right? I watched this. I'm a big Marvel fan. We're big comic book fans in my house? Okay, okay, good to know. So I've been, and again, this is a spoiler alert, but I feel like if you haven't watched the last movie by now, this, you're just not going to get on the train, so I'm going to just let it all out there. You send me an email later, it's at joshvietti@vbf.org. Anyways, it's called Avengers Endgame. So I've watched all 20-some odd movies for the last 70 pounds of my life. For 12 years, I've watched all these movies, and they do a great job at building this up, and I watched this three-hour movie, which seems like 10 minutes, because I'm so in the Marvel Universe. I'm in the movie. And so I'm in theaters, and we're watching it with a bunch of people, and my wife knows this about me, and it gets to the end of this movie, and everybody dies. And but it gets to the end of this movie, and I start, not teary-eyed. It wasn't like, did you get something in your eye? Weeping, people. And my wife was looking over, are you crying right now? In a Marvel movie? And I'm literally weeping. What's so funny is I think my son Parker, actually I know he has got this trait from me, because we were watching Kung Fu Panda, right? We were on the couch, and I was sitting there, he's snuggling me watching Kung Fu Panda, and I kind of got on my phone for a second, and all of a sudden, I just hear this, and I look down, and my son is weeping, watching this part in Kung Fu Panda, and I'm like, what on earth happened? What on earth? I say all that to say there is a story, and I can't really say that there's any other book that I've read, and I do like to read, or any other story around a character other than Jesus, right, that I've read on paper that's made me feel the same way as the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath. The title of today's sermon, we're continuing in this series, Why Not? It's called Why Not Step Up? Why not step up? I believe that all of us in our lives at some point or another, and probably multiple times, we are presented with challenges. We're presented with ministry opportunities where God is calling us to step up. I believe a lot of us miss these opportunities. How many people in here, you realize after the fact that that was an opportunity and you missed it, you didn't step up, and it beats you up because you're like, man, I missed it. Can I tell you, God's still not done with you just because you missed one opportunity. The great thing about God is there's going to be more. But the story is found in 1 Samuel 17. It's verses 1 through 49, and we're not going to read all of them. I wish we could, because I feel like we would all be there on the battlefield. But I'm going to paraphrase some and read others. Is that okay with you guys? So we can really, I know we've read this story. You probably, Sunday school, you're, oh, David and Goliath, I know how it ends. We know how it ends, but. So the first 16 verses, right? I'm setting the tone. Israel and the Philistines coming out to the battlefield. You got this side of the sanctuary, you're the Philistines. This side over here, you're the Israelites. You're in the void. And they come together on the battlefield. And what happens is, God bless you, is this giant of a man called Goliath, right? Giant of a man comes out in front of all the Israelites, and he starts challenging them. He says, why do we need to have this battle? Why do we need to shed more blood than needs to? How about you just pick your best warrior and have him fight me? And it says the Israelites were deathly afraid. Now, it cuts back to David, right? And at this time, in the previous chapter in 16, little boy David was anointed king by Samuel, right? And then it said that after that point, after being anointed king, he went out and he tended his father's flocks, right? He was tending the sheep, right? In chapter 16, and here in 17, we cut back to where David is at home with Papa. His three brothers are in the Israelite army, and his father Jesse says, "Hey, I want you to check on your brothers," right? And so we have this picture of the story of David going back and forth, checking on his brothers. His dad wants to know if they're okay. They're in war. This is understandable. But days are going past, right? It's building up. In verse 17, let's pick up here and read a few verses, right? It says, "Then Jesse said to David, his son, after David had gone back and forth a few times, checking on his brothers at the battle line, he says, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain.'" Sounds so delicious, right? It's not like Chick-fil-A. "And these 10 loaves," Chick-fil-A's what's up, "and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000. Look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion. See how they just, the champion, they just like suck you in. Oh, this guy's the champ. The Philistine from Gath named Goliath was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. David hears these words and he goes like, what'd you say? Come again? What'd you say, homie? I don't care how big you are. And he's talking to these Israelites that are at the front of the battle, and he's like, "What's going on, man? This guy's dissing you, and you're here shaking in your booties?" And they're like, "Yeah, man, dude, this guy's like 10 feet tall. He's killed everybody that he's come in contact with," right? And they tell David this. It's so funny. I love this part in the story. They tell David, "Hey, yeah, and the king said, whoever goes out and fights this guy, he's going to give him the greatest riches he's ever seen and his beautiful daughter." And David goes, "Wait, what was that? What did he say? He really says that. It says that David inquired again and said, "Hold on, what did you say? He gets, whoever goes out gets what? Great riches in the king's daughter?" Teenage David, his hormones are flying. Not only is he upset with this Philistine, right? He's going like, "I get a new bride, I get some money." He gets mad. Let's pick up in verse 31 through 37. "When the words which David spoke were heard," right? So David, what happens is he tells these people, "I'm gonna kill this guy for riches, for Saul's daughter, and for my God." And he's telling these people at the front line, it says that his words were heard and they were told to Saul, the king, and Saul sent for him. Saul's like, "Okay, somebody's gonna go out and fight this guy. Thank you." And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine." He got one look at him. He saw what he looked like and came up with his own idea to go against this Philistine to fight with him, "for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." Chills, bro, chills. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" But we're not even done. This is like the, you know what I mean? So Saul goes, "You know what, I'm gonna prepare you here. You need to go with my servant, and we're gonna get you all dressed up to get ready for this battle." Man was trying to prepare man for a battle when God should have been the one preparing him for the battle. But Saul had no clue, but David knew. And so we see this picture of David going in and trying to put on this armor, the shield and the sword. And it's too heavy for him. It's too big. It doesn't fit. And he goes, I can't go out like this. I can't. This isn't my style. This isn't David. And so he says he takes them off and he grabs a sling and he goes into the river and he grabs 5 stones. And it says he runs out towards Goliath. And let's finish the story in verse 41 through 49. Are you still with me? Because you guys are awfully quiet. I'm not sure if you're tired or if you're in the same place that I am. And it's like, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer. This dude's, it's an unfair fight. This guy's got a shield bearer. He's got this 2-1. He's already a giant. He's got 2-1. You know what I mean? A shield bearer in front of him, verse 42. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. That's how people describe me sometimes. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Woo! Woo! Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Awesome story, right? I'm probably the only one that gets the goosebumps. If you look back in chapter 16 and 17 and you think about David, what we know of him so far, you can put yourself in his shoes a little bit with this idea of fearing that you are not where God wants you to be or you've missed purpose. Because remember this, is that God anointed David to be king. Do you ever think that David, after he got anointed king, and then he's out tending sheep, he's going like, this guy said I was gonna be king. I'm out here watching sheep. I shouldn't be watching sheep. I shouldn't be going back and doing my father's errands. The old guy, Samuel, said I was gonna be king. What am I doing out here? Imagine if we read this story another way, that when David was going to check up on his brothers, he heard the taunt of the Philistine Goliath, and he said, no way, no way. That's not my calling. God literally called me to be king. I have no business being in this fight. I actually might die because of this fight and miss my calling entirely. I might mess up God's plans if I enter into this fight because he anointed me to be king, not to battle some Philistine. Are you tracking where I'm going with this? Oh, man. And imagine if the story went like that. Instead of reading this story of victory and triumph and a young boy walking into his calling, instead we would have probably afterwards a litany, a series of stories of God trying to present David with these challenges and opportunities, which he continued to turn away from because in actuality, when he looked at the opportunities and he looked at the challenges, none of them ended with a crown and a kingdom. Because in his mind, that's what the calling should have looked like when God anointed him king. And so when any opportunity came, he ran from it. I feel like some of our stories are just like this. We feel like God has called us to a specific calling. He's gifted us in a specific way. And if anything comes in our path, a challenge, a ministry opportunity that does not look like anything we think it should in regards to what we think our calling from God is, we run from it. I see this all the time. These people, they go like, God's called me to be a pastor. Well, hey, you want to come over here and help me straighten chairs? No, that looks like nothing like being a pastor. I know that God in my heart has called me to be a pastor. Well, man, we don't really have any room for teaching here. We will definitely, let's work towards building that. Let's start a Bible study. No, I don't want to start a Bible study. God told me I was going to be a pastor, which in their mind looks like this right here on this stage only. And that could be the furthest thing from the truth. Hey, God called you to be a pastor. We actually need to we need to wash some cars this weekend. No, man, I'm on a journey. And I see these people jump from church to church, enter Bible school and Bible college and try because of that one word they take from God, and then they try to make it happen themselves, and they miss all of these opportunities that God is putting in their lives that may not look like their calling in their mind, but it's a stepping stone that God wants them to go down. God anointed David to be king, but he wanted him to face the lion. He wanted him to face the bear. He wanted him to face Goliath. After this, David's life definitely takes a turn before he's king. So can I tell you the calling that you have for God, these opportunities for ministry, these challenges, these people crying out, I need your help here. Man, you may not look like, it may not look like that's the trajectory that you feel like God called you on, but can I tell you, God's gonna get you to that trajectory. Can I, look. It's 9:47, okay. Breathe. I never did public speaking in school. I always ran my mouth. If some dude was chirping at school, I'm the guy that was chirping back, or maybe I was the dude chirping to begin with. I graduated. I wasn't even graduated from high school, and my dad, my uncle, my brother, my grandma, they were all musicians, and so I was a musician. It's what I wanted to do. I decided, you know what, I want to give my life to trying to make it as a musician. And so from the age of 16 to 24, I got a job in the mall to where I could have flexible hours so I could be down at the studio every day of the week and gig every single Sunday. And then when our band got to the point where we had a management, we traveled the country in a broken down van, you know what I mean, taking baths in Walmart parking lots. And then all of a sudden, on a time that we were back from tour, this guy comes and he invites us to church, and I go like, I don't, you know, cool church. And then I come and I give my life to the Lord, and I get involved in ministry, and I walk out here into junior high, and I don't have my guitar with me. I don't have my voice. I'm not there going like I'm meant to be a musician. I just go out there to help. And then all of a sudden, 3 months after I'm out there, the pastor comes and says, hey, our worship leader couldn't make it tonight, and I heard that you guys play music. I never played worship music in my life. You want me to go up and sing for these kids? Okay, next Wednesday, it's on. And so the first Wednesday I ever sang in the junior high, I sang like this the whole time because I was so like out of my comfort zone. And then what happened to be like every other month or so leading in there became like, hey, we lost our worship leader in there. Can you be our worship leader now? Well, sure, yeah, I guess. And then it came to junior high and high school worship. And then it became, oh, we need you to do college worship. And then the first time I came in here and I sang, I sweated. I was so scared, and I never got invited back. And they sent me to Visalia. I remember Pastor Tom, he came into the high school group, and I was on staff, and he said, hey, listen, you're not going to play worship for high school group anymore. And I said, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, I don't know, a door will open. Like 2 weeks later, he comes to me and says, we're starting a church in Visalia. Do you want to come on Sundays and play worship up there? And I said, I don't know. He said, pray about it. And he came to me like the next morning and said, did you pray about it? And I said, well, that's not a whole lot of time to pray about it. And he said, well, let's go. And so I just walked through the door. No initiative. I wasn't making anything happen, right? And then I'm leading worship for the college group, and our college group pastor leaves for a job. And there's no one to lead the college group. It drops down to six people. And we're sitting there at the table going, who's going to lead these young adults? And I've never spoken in my life other than just having a casual conversation or in Bible study. And I go, like, all of a sudden this thing swelled up in my heart and said, I'll be there for those people. I'll be there for those kids. And so then you have the responsibility of speaking to these young adults. And the college group grew. But I was there for 5-6 years, and can I tell you, it's like, it's not a cup of tea hearing all these young adults go through all their junk and just laying it on you, you know what I mean? Like, you having big kids in diapers, just like, hey, don't do that. And then all of a sudden, it's like, hey, you want to come up here and speak? And I'm like, are you sure, me? You want me to tell you all my sins first? Because if you knew everything I messed up with, you wouldn't invite me on the stage. And yet God just moves you. You step through an open opportunity. You step up to a challenge, and God will move you into his calling. I never had any kind of feeling that I was going to be a pastor or a speaker or let alone a worship leader of any kind. I just knew that I loved Jesus. And when an open door of opportunity came to minister to him, whether it was something I felt like I was called to, equipped for, or passionate about, I stepped into it. See, what happens is we sit back and we wait for an opportunity to serve in a way that we're passionate for. And then when that opportunity, the way that we're passionate towards never arises, we end up being people that just sit with passion until it fizzles out, and then we have nothing because we didn't move. It was said once that passion comes when you move, not before you move. But thankfully, right, David's story doesn't go like this. David steps up to the challenge. See, it's my belief that David could not slay the giant until he faced the bear and the lion. And so my first point, and we'll probably get to the second point on Wednesday looking at the time, my first point in this story is, are you tested? Have you been tested? What do I mean by this? How many people feel like tests are a good thing, right? And if you don't believe that, I'm gonna change your mind real quick. My daughter's 16. She's going to take her driver's test, because she's going to enter the road inside a one-ton vehicle and drive with all of you all on the road. And I'm pretty sure all of you, especially me, want to make sure she's not tested once, go through the whole program again, and make sure you got everything. If you want to be a pilot and fly, what happens? You have to be tested. Are you grateful that the pilot that flies the plane that you get in has been tested? Right? If you want to be a doctor, what happens? You have to be tested. How many are grateful that whenever you've gone to the doctor to have surgery or get a checkup, you feel comfort knowing that the doctor's gone to school and has been tested and knows exactly what he's talking about when he's checking out what you have? If you need patience, we need to be tested. If you want to be holy, tested. See, we have a habit of looking at tests when these challenges arise, when these opportunities arise in our lives. We look at them as inconvenience. We're kind of hardwired that way. Any of you that have ever went to college, when the teacher handed out a test in class, it wasn't so much like they had this attitude of like, I hope you succeed at this test. It's like, I can't wait for you to fail so I can see you back next semester, right? How many had college professors like that? Teachers, like, you have this mindset of going like, tests are inconvenience, or just this way to shove it in my face that I'm a failure. I love this quote. It says, he who never makes a mistake never makes anything. He who never makes a mistake never makes anything. Have you ever looked at the people in the Bible, the characters in the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament, and go like, why does my life not look like theirs? I'm trying, because in actuality, if we look deep down, we're comparing how we're doing with our Christian walks with the people of the Bible and the teachers that we have that we allow to speak in our lives. We're comparing. That's how we know if we're on track or not, a lot of us, right? Am I wrong? Have you ever thought, oh, Elijah hears God, Pastor Ron hears God, all these people here, I've never heard God before. Or you read about the blessings of Solomon, right? Just because he had the magical answer when God said, what do you want? And instead of praying for riches, he said wisdom, and God blessed him more than anybody in the world. And you go like, I need blessings. God doesn't bless me like that. Or like when you read the story of Daniel in the lion's den and how God sent this angel to shut the mouths of the lion, you go like, I need rescuing. I've been going through something for months, but God doesn't rescue me like that. See, what happens is we want the lives of the people that we read in the Bible. We want the lives. We look at the pastors that speak to us and we go like, that life, that Christian life, that's powerful. That's intriguing. That's attractive. I want to live that life. Yet we don't make the sacrifices. We run away from the tests that these people have gone through to be able to live a life with God like that. When the challenges come into our life, when opportunities for ministry that, again, may not look like what we feel like our calling is come into life, we walk the other direction and we never grow or go anywhere. And therefore, our lives will just be passionless, sitting, waiting for God to move. It's that old story, right? It's about rescuing, but I think it works in this where the man prayed. He's on the roof of a house in the middle of a flood. And he says, God, please come rescue me. And the boat comes by. Hey, come on, get in. He's like, nah, I'm waiting for God. Okay. And all of a sudden he's praying, God, I want you to rescue me. This flood, it's almost up to the top of heaven. Then a helicopter comes by. Hey, we're here to rescue. Drops the ladder. No, I'm waiting on God, man. Right? And the man dies, he's up in heaven. He goes like, God, why didn't you save me? And he's like, I sent you a boat, sent you a helicopter. It's the same thing. God, I wanted to live for you. I was afraid that I was gonna miss your purpose and I missed it. And he said, man, God's gonna say, I had so many, I offered for you to greet. I offered for you to work the parking lot. I offered for you to come up here and pray for people. But God, that looked like nothing that I felt, that had nothing to do with my talents. I didn't think that those had anything to do with me. We have to reframe the way we look at testing and change our perspective of why, God, to what. What do you want me to learn? What am I supposed to see? What does this challenge or opportunity have for me? See, David could have said, right? He could have had this attitude before Goliath. He's out there tending sheep. I don't know what that means. He's like, I don't know what this is. And then all of a sudden a bear comes and David's like, bear. Why a bear, God? I woke up late this morning. I got out here. I'd already lost 3 sheep. My dad's nagging at me. My brothers don't have to be out here with. Now you send a bear. Do you not care about me, God? How many does this sound like us? This sounds like us. And then after the bear's taken care of, we're just like, oh, can't believe God put me through that. And then a lion comes and he's like, seriously, God, a lion? I just dealt with the bear. Why a lion? I don't understand. Do you hear my prayers? Do you not understand? Let me see if this sounds familiar, because this is me. God, another bill? I just hustled to get all those bills taken care of. You're gonna send me another bill, God? Right now, seriously, you're gonna send me another bill? I already have 3 that are unpaid. God says, I want you to learn to rely on me. I want you to learn to rely on me. Right? Or maybe it's this. Come on, Lord, more family drama? Preach that. More family drama, God, seriously? We just got through this season. And now they're messing up again? Why? God says, oh, I need you to learn compassion. You're not compassionate, and I need you to learn compassion because down the road, the people that I'm gonna use you for, the people I'm gonna use you to minister to, you're gonna have a lot of compassion for. you're gonna have to have a lot of it. Really, God, why can't I have a cool, fun job? I hate my job. God's saying, you're not there for work and you're not there for a paycheck. You're there because there's an employee there that I want you to speak to about me. Pastor Ron used to say it a lot, and I want to keep this going over the decades to come. He says, blossom where you're at. Blossom where you are. If my grandmother heard me right now, she would say, you never put at the end of a sentence. That's how I grew up. I would just be like, oh, Grandma, where are you going to be at? Instead of an answer, she'd say, Shane, you don't put at the end of a sentence. Oh, I'm so sorry, Grandma. I'm so sorry. For some of us, it's God. It never ends. It never ends. It never ends. It's this one thing right after another, after another, after another, after another. And God's saying, I want you to learn to trust me. You need to learn trust. You need to learn trust. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says this. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that the tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I think I'm going to finish right now, so that's the first time. How many of you, when you read the story of David and Goliath, you know that the power wasn't in the sword, the power wasn't in the shield, the power wasn't in the sling, the power wasn't in the stones, the power wasn't in the army, the power and the victory came from the faith that was produced through the testing. That's a new word. Let me say that again. The power of the victory came through the faith that was produced in the testing. In the testing, the opportunity, the challenge. See, it's my belief that in order to step into your calling, to step into that purpose that God has for your life, then we got to learn how to step up. If you want to step in to your calling, we got to learn to step up instead of step aside. I'm on that same train of going like, I fear of missing what God has for me. I really am. I fear it. I want to know that I'm walking in God's calling, because that's where peace, love, joy, fruit, that's where it's all found, right? How many of us want to say, oh, we were Christians and then we never saw God move? There's so many people out there that say, I'm a Christian, but I've never heard God move in my spirit. I've never seen God answer a prayer. I've never seen a miracle happen. I've never seen or felt that God was active in my life. And can I tell you, it's because those are the people that step aside instead of step up. Because when you step up, like David stepped up, you begin to step into the calling. Because I believe if David never stepped up and faced that giant, he would have never became king. That's my opinion. But we run and we miss it. We lack confidence and faith and courage because we always step aside. James 1, 2 through 4. We all know this verse very well. Some of you are like, if this guy reads this verse, my goodness. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the question of the day is, why not step up? Why not step up? When someone says, we need a greeter today, why not? Just because it looks nothing like what you feel like God's called you to be? If someone says, we need people up here to pray, or maybe they don't even see it. Maybe God's just moving in you. You see all these people that are up here. Maybe they're crying. Maybe they need someone to pray, and you're sitting in your seat, and you're going, it's not me. I'm not qualified. That's not my calling. Why not step up and come up here and pray and see God move? When you see the parking lot out here, it's chaotic, and all you guys are stuck like you're parked at Costco out here. And there's no, which is, it isn't like that now. But if it ever was, why not get out of the car and help direct traffic? You get what I'm saying? If you see a need, fill a need. Because when you step up, you're going to step in. Amen? Let's pray. God, I feel like I got my 10,000 steps up here today. That was goal number two. Goal number one was to try to deliver your word to the best of my ability. And I thank you that it says in the Bible that your word does not return void when it goes out. And so I just pray, Lord, that we would be a people that are like David, that do not run from the challenge, that do not think of tests as inconvenience, God, but we are people that can look at it in a new perspective now. That when opportunities for ministry or challenges arise, that we are people that step up and don't step aside. And God, when we do that, we will then see you move like the people of the Bible saw you move, and how we see all of our other pastors, God, see you move, and we would stop doubting that you're real. God, I pray for those that are out there that maybe they don't know you right now. I pray that you would plant a seed in their heart. Plant a seed in their heart. Please forgive me if I said anything that I shouldn't have said today. It's all your glory. I pray you'd be with all these people as they leave here today. Give them opportunities to step up. Give them opportunities to step up. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Challenge for you. Challenge for you. Go pay for someone's food or their coffee this week. We need to bring that back. Small challenge. This week, go pay for someone's food or someone's coffee this week. Have a blessed day, guys. Thanks.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.